Look around. You see familiar faces, but where are the people that were here last week that aren't here today? Our New Testament scripture that I'm going to read for you in a moment has Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth addressing the foolishness of the cross. And how did we get from the triumph of Easter to the foolishness of the very thing that brought about Easter? It's kind of a puzzlement. What did Paul mean when he talked about the foolishness of the cross? And why did he spend so much time talking about it? And what does that mean for us today? Back in 1967, seems like I'm always bringing up old things that don't seem so old to me, but then when I think about them, I think, yeah, they're old. Back in 1967, the Beatles wrote and composed a song called Fool on a Hill. I won't embarrass anybody by asking you to raise your hands to indicate whether or not you remember that song. I know this crowd up here don't know anything. Oh! Nate knows something about Fool on the Hill. Some of you do, some of you don't. The words in the song, many of the words are rather nonsensical, and they have nothing to do at all with Jesus. Paul McCartney, who's the Beatle who wrote the words, said that he wrote them with a Hindi wise man in mind. Again, back in the 60s, when the Beatles were in their heyday, there was a Hindi philosopher by the name of Maharishi Yogi. And a lot of people didn't take him seriously, and that troubled Paul, because Paul thought that the Maharishi Yogi was a pretty profound man. So Paul wrote this song about him, suggesting that in his wisdom, he climbed to the top of the hill and spent a solitary life observing the world from the top of that hill. And because many people didn't take him seriously, that made him a fool on a hill. So I suggest to you that Jesus of Nazareth was also a fool on a hill. If you think about it, he was crucified on the hill of Golgotha. And most people of his day considered him a fool for what he did. He was considered a fool, and since he was crucified on a hill, we could think of him as a fool on a hill. Why did Jesus come to be thought of as a fool? Well, because it's a pretty crazy idea. Doesn't take much thinking to realize that it's a pretty crazy idea that a death on a cross would indicate the good news about anything, much less the good news of Jesus, that God has forgiven the sin of the world and we're to experience a new life now because of Jesus, now and for eternity. I mean, why would it take a crucifixion to prove that? And resurrection from the dead is just plain unbelievable, because physical reality doesn't support that kind of thing. So to the people in Jesus' day, the whole idea seemed like pure foolishness. And it was still foolishness by the time the Apostle Paul came along and wrote his letters to the early church. Now, it might have been easier for people back then to believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead if his death wasn't so public and so gruesome. The Old Testament passage that Terry read for us a moment ago wasn't just by accident. That Old Testament passage reminded us that the Jews considered that anybody who hung on a cross was cursed. That's what it said in Deuteronomy. If someone dies by hanging on a tree, that individual is cursed. It doesn't get much worse than that. That meant that you were dead not only in society's eyes, but dead in God's eyes too. So if only Jesus had suffered a heart attack or maybe a bad infection or some other sudden illness that he could have recovered from after a deep swoon that made him look like he was dead, but he wasn't really dead. If only that had happened, that might have been easier for people to claim back then that, oh, Jesus rose from the dead. And it would have made more sense from a rational point of view. So 15 years or so after Jesus' ministry, the Apostle Paul came along. And he tried to address the difficulty of cobbling together rational thought and faith. Paul was preaching to people who, by that time, most of them had never seen Jesus. They were taking the message strictly on faith. They had come to believe in Jesus' deity, and they had come to believe that his mission was to reconcile the world to God, but it was strictly from faith. They'd never seen Jesus. And Paul had to warn the early church about the pushback they would get from people who didn't believe Jesus, who didn't think that there was anything rational at all, because there isn't anything rational at all about a death on a cross and then a resurrection. So listen to these words from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Paul says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will thwart." Paul goes on to say, "Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who do believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." The word of God for the people of God. Now, to fully understand this passage, we have to know that just before Paul wrote this particular section of the letter, he'd been addressing dissension in the Corinthian church, and he was appealing for unity of mind and purpose. Can you imagine dissension in the church? Concerns about unity? Well, in Paul's time, among other things, some people were claiming to follow leaders other than Paul, and some people were claiming to follow Paul. And that didn't sit well with Paul, and it wasn't because Paul thought that everybody should be following him. That wasn't Paul's concern at all. He was cautioning church members not to follow somebody just because of their speaking skills. You see, being an expert in oratory was a prized quality in the Greco-Roman world. People admired scholars and orators back then in much the same way that we admire musicians or actors or athletes now. Now, we have no reason to think that the preachers that Paul was referring to earlier in his letter were delivering some sort of false message. The ones that Paul was talking about were Christians. They were Christ followers, and Paul trusted them. There was one man in particular named Apollo who was very devout, and he was also well known for his fantastic sermons. In other words, he was a great orator. And Paul was cautioning the church at Corinth not to not believe what Apollo was preaching, but not to get caught up in some sort of groupieism where the speaker becomes more important than the message. Paul didn't even want himself to become more important than the message. Paul, in these words, claimed that the message of the cross was the foundation of everything in this new world order called Christianity, the message of the cross. And whatever the message of the cross was, it came across as pure foolishness. Moronic is the word in Greek to people who didn't believe, who didn't believe in the divinity of Jesus or that he rose from the dead. People didn't believe because in Paul's day, people knew what crucifixion was all about. And they saw it in exactly the way that the Romans intended it to be seen. It was an incredibly cruel combination of torture and execution. It was meant to torture and kill. And it was reserved for disobedient Roman slaves or for criminals against the state. So for anyone to claim that a God in human flesh appeared in a specific time in history and died a specific death at a specific moment and then rose again from that death and did it after the manner of a slave or a criminal, well, that made absolutely no sense. It was laughable. You can imagine the field day that the well-educated articulate people of that time had in refuting the message of Christ. So Paul was saying, if the church here in Corinth is in danger of following a believer just based on the believer's charm and skills, then you're going to be at risk of falling for slick speeches of highly educated non-believers who scorned the idea of Jesus as a publicly executed savior. So Paul was cautioning about getting caught up in the wisdom of the world. He said, don't get caught up in what appears to be wise, or don't get caught up in the words of people who are very skilled at speaking to you if they aren't speaking God's truth. And he did that, in part, by quoting the Old Testament. When Paul read he wrote, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will thwart. What he was doing there was actually quoting the Old Testament. He was quoting Isaiah. Now, the history behind Isaiah's message was that God, through Isaiah, had warned the Israelites not to listen to the counsel of so-called wise men who were offering military advice to the Jews that was going to go counter to God's plan. Isaiah said, don't listen to these men, listen to God. And of course, human nature being what it is, everybody listened to the so-called wise military advisors. And the result was Jerusalem was overrun and destroyed. So Paul called on the people of his days to remember what Isaiah said. Don't listen to what appears to be wise when God's power is greater and more amazing than anything the human mind can imagine. And that includes the cross. Because the cross to human beings is foolishness. It makes no sense. So what I was left wondering was, how good a job do we do of articulating that what appears to be the foolishness of God is really the power of God? You know, every Sunday in the life of the church is a little Easter. Do you guys know that? Yes, Peg has told you that. Every Sunday is supposed to represent a little Easter because we worship a risen Savior. But where are the crowds now? I think we had Mick. Where's Mick? Did you count the number of people that were here last week? How many were here? 179 people here last week. So where are they now? A week later, after the sunrise service and the beautiful flowers and the eggs and the cute little yellow chicks and ducklings and all the pretty new dressy outfits. Why don't people come back to find out more about the power of God? Why don't they? I mean, this is nothing new. This goes on every year and in almost every church. Why don't people come back? Well, interestingly, starting back in the 1800s, and then gaining full strength in the 20th and 21st century, some Christian scholars began teaching that Jesus was a good and caring man, but he was fully human, not divine. This is nothing new. That's what people back in the first century were teaching. But that kind of got rediscovered a couple hundred years ago. And it's still taught today in some seminaries, and it's written about and by very respected people. So these thinkers said that referring to Jesus as the Son of God is really no different than acknowledging that we are all children of God. Jesus, the human being, had a great and powerful ministry because he condemned all the social inequalities of his day and told people to do something about it. He had a wonderful ministry as he healed people from various psychosomatic illnesses, but he didn't perform any miracles. To believe that the crucifixion was a necessary part of Jesus' ministry was to condone cosmic child abuse. Anybody heard that term before? Cosmic child abuse. Because God must be vengeful and bloodthirsty to demand a sacrifice in order to satisfy his anger against us sinners. So Jesus' death on the cross was really just an unfortunate travesty. Just another martyr who didn't have to be executed, but he was by people who didn't understand him. Sounds like another way of saying that the cross was foolishness. Any sightings of a living Jesus reported after the crucifixion were sincere, but just wishful thinking. Hallucinations experienced by his followers, who of course were devastated that their leader was dead. That's what well-intentioned churches teach today in part. And that may be what people who come to church once a year believe. Because if all that is true, if Jesus was a good man who preached a good message and who died unnecessarily, then what's the point of coming to church every week to learn more about that? If Jesus was human and he didn't rise from the dead, then his eternal life is really only realized in the memories and the teachings that were written down by his followers. Eternal life may or may not be real. We really have no way of knowing, do we? But at least we can experience eternal life if we treat one another with justice and mercy, because in so doing, we are teaching future generations to do the same. And that's carried on eternally. So, through that way of thinking, the gospel message is fundamentally about teaching good behavior and striving for social justice. And that will make the world a better place. Now, that's comfortable, but what lives are actually transformed by that? Where is the power of God in that? Many people who don't come to church on a regular basis think that for everyone to follow the golden rule is enough to satisfy God's requirements to do justice and be merciful. And whether or not anyone believes in the miracle of a living God is secondary, as long as we all get along. So if that's the case, then the message is over and done with. Who needs to go to church on a Saturday evening or a Sunday morning to hear that? But according to Paul, the message of the cross, the foolishness of the cross, Christ crucified, not the golden rule, is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. And that message, as foolish as it is to those who don't believe it, is that Christ crucified is not cosmic child abuse. We believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Christ crucified is God himself stepping into history as the ultimate example of self-emptying. No matter how skilled or how educated or how wise we are, no matter what kind of wonderful image we present, nothing compares to the foolish choice that God made to die as a criminal in order to prove his love for us. That he rose again is an act that only the divine can do, which proves his absolute power over creation and over the foolishness of the world. The foolishness of God is far greater than the wisdom of the wise. The message of the cross, which is Christ crucified, is that God proved God's existence and the lengths that he was willing to go in order to bring himself back into relationship with the world. He brought himself to those who never believed, and he brings himself to those who may have believed once but stopped believing and wandered away because they thought themselves too wise to need a God of miracles. That's transformational. And if we're excited about that, that's what we should be sharing with everyone we meet. That's how we invite people to worship the creator of the universe on every Sunday or every Saturday evening, whatever a given church celebrates as their Sabbath. Why wouldn't we want everyone to experience the foolishness of the man on the hill? The foolishness of the message of the cross, the outlandishness of Christ crucified as the reality and power of God. Let's pray. God of all time and space, we pray for understanding. Give us the ability to grasp your infinite wisdom and not rely on our own. We confess to being weak and foolish. At first glance, the fact that Jesus was humble enough to go to his death in a shameful manner because of us seems a foolish thing. But your power was made known in the resurrection, and we are grateful to claim Christ Jesus as our Lord and risen Savior forever. Amen.